So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, and as I mentioned at the beginning, if you look at the front of your bulletins here, this whole month we've been having a huddle to refocus and remind ourselves, what is a healthy local church supposed to be doing? What are we emphasizing here as we try to have a church gathering that not only is pursuing the things that God loves, but we're investing ourselves in the things that God cares about? And so we've spent the last month here, this whole month of January, so we're talking about pursuing Christ together, preparing his disciples, and this morning we're going to be talking about proclaiming his salvation. That's the third area that we're highlighting and talking about this. And if you see those three words in the front of your bulletin, pursue, prepare, proclaim, those are the things that are going to focus our energies and focus our ministries here for the rest of this year and into next as well. And so we're taking the time to just slow down and talk about what does this mean. So I want to talk this morning about this idea of proclaiming his salvation. I want to do this from a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A lot of times people come to 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 if they're in vocational ministry. I don't know how many times I've been to a pastor's conference. Maybe Jim could speak to this. He's been to a missions conference, and they take these chapters and they share them with people that are serving as missionaries or pastors to encourage them to keep up and to pursue on, even though you feel broken down and crushed and everything. Like, listen, we can do this because Christ is in us. But there's a section here that I want to highlight with all of us this morning because it highlights a ministry that all of us have. And that's this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of sharing the gospel with people. So that's where I want to focus our attention this morning. And I don't want you to check out and be like, yeah, Paul's saying this and this is for people in vocational ministry. It's not, okay? It's for all of us here. So listen to what he says starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in hearts. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. Or if we are for sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their righteousness to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore to you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, as we ponder these words for a few moments this morning, as your people that have gathered here, I pray that first and foremost that you would help us to once again to revel and to glory and to delight in what you've done to save us. Lord, if there's nothing else that is accomplished here today, I pray that you would help everyone here today to be reminded of the great salvation that God has shown to this earth, and that they would have not only received, but they would rejoice in what you have done for them. So God, I pray you help this to be clear this morning, that we might give you glory, and we might be reminded or taught about what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. So I want to unpack this statement here as we talk about proclaiming his salvation. And I want to unpack it, and there's a lot of ground to cover. Some of these things I'm going to just highlight because there's a lot of theological content here. But I want to highlight it for this goal, if this is a church that we are to be proclaiming his salvation. And the first thing I want you to see, if you want to take some notes, is that we are compelled by love. So Paul largely wrote 2 Corinthians to defend the ministry that he had in the town of Corinth. And he's writing back to these people because after he left, people were making all sorts of slanderous accusations. He was a charlatan. That is, he brought lies to them. Or people were saying, Paul only did this for the money. He had this great following, and he did all this so he could get people's money. And so he's largely writing to defend himself. And if you want to know how did the church in Corinth get planted, how did it start, come back tonight. Because we're studying the book of Acts, and he's in Corinth. And we'll find out about the 18 months that he spent in Corinth and what happened there that he's now writing back in reference to. But he wrote in terms of defending himself because what he really wants people to know, and that is this, is that the reason he did what he did was because he was compelled by Christ. That's the biggest reason, right? He says in verse 12, you look there in the text with us, we do not commend ourselves to you again. He says literally this, we give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf. In other words, he says, listen, you people, you know how we ministered among you. We don't have to like give you a track record. We don't have to give you an accounting of everything that we did when we were with you. We don't have to boast in ourselves. We'll just let you tell the story. We'll let you tell people, this is how Paul ministered. This is how Silas ministered. This is how Timothy ministered. This is how we lived among you. He says, I'll leave that up to you. But he wants them to know that if it seemed like, verse 13, if we were crazy, if it seemed like we were beside ourselves, it's because we were that committed to God, verse 13. And he also says, if we were of sound mind, it's because we had this deep love for you. There's lots of people that would look at Paul's ministry and be like, this guy is crazy. If he's like, if people think that about me, he goes, it's because I'm so committed to God, people are going to look at me like I'm a little bit weird. And if he says, if I'm of sound mind, it's because I am so intentionally and passionately involved in trying to pursue ministry on behalf of you. Like, if it seems like I have all my faculties together, it's because I'm investing myself 100% in trying to take care of you. And he wanted people to know this about himself. But where I want to start this morning is in verse 14, where he says this, for the love of Christ compels us. Right? And this is really, if you were to say, why is it that Paul was either out of his mind or he was purposefully, intentionally giving of himself, of a sound mind to take care of the people in Corinth, why was he doing all of this? Why was he on his missionary journey in the first place? It's because of this. He was compelled by the love of Christ. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. And this is the train of thought that he follows then in verse 14. The love of Christ compels us because we judge or we reason or we think this, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. This is his mindset, okay? And this is the mindset that it should not be just characterizing vocational ministers, that is missionaries, pastors, those that are involved in those types of work. But it should gear this should be the mindset of every single Christian that's out there. And this is this. You stop and you consider the cross. And you stop and you consider the empty tomb. And you ask yourself the question, why did God do that? He did it because of love, right? Paul's sitting and stopping and thinking about this, and he's saying, this is what we've judged, right? If there is one, and he knows this to be true, and you know this to be true, hopefully. If not, then that's why we're here, is to proclaim this to you, is that Jesus came, he lived, and he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he also rose again, according to the Scriptures. Now, why did he do that? It's because of love. And this is Paul's thinking, right? If there is a God who would come to this earth, who would take on flesh, who would dwell among us, who would bear our sins, like we're going to see at the very end of this chapter, he knew no sin, but he became sin for us. If somebody would do that and lay down their life for me, then how can I keep living for myself? That's his perspective, right? And some people would look at that and say, that's crazy. And some people would say, no, that makes perfect sense. But in any case, what Paul is saying here is he is compelled by the love of Christ. I've been united with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So why should I keep living as though I formerly did? Why do I keep living like it's just me now? Because this is what he's judged. If he died for all, then those who have died with him should no longer live for themselves, verse 15. But for him who died and rose again. Verse 14 then is this motive. And this is, he's thinking about this. He's saying the love of Christ is what compels him to minister. The reason Jesus died and saved people is because of love. And the reason that Paul is ministering to people is because not only he loves his Savior, but he loves what his Savior did for other people. That should be the heartbeat of every Christian, shouldn't it? Like, this isn't, you know, like high and lofty stuff. I mean, there's some deep truths that are here, but it just makes sense, right? If someone died for you to save your life, and now they are alive and well, you should want to live in service and love for them. That's just the basic way of thinking. If someone's willing to lay down their life for me, then why should I live for myself any longer? In other words, he says this. He has been so incredibly blessed by the love of Christ and the transformation that it brought about in him, he just has to tell people. Compelled. That's what he means. Or to say it another way, Paul literally has no choice in sharing the gospel because he's so moved by what Christ has done for him. Tracking with me? Right? This is it, right? And this is where we're like, Pastor, why do we have to keep singing about victory in Jesus? Why do we have to keep talking about the gospel at church all the time? Everybody here knows the gospel. Maybe if you're here and you don't know the gospel, that's what we're here proclaiming. But one of the reasons we need to keep telling it to people that know the story and have accepted it and received it in their heart is because this is what should compel us. This should be what gets you up in the morning. Jesus died for me. Jesus loves me. He took my sins in his own body. He raised a new life, and he gives me life. It's amazing. And if it seems like we're a little crazy, that's okay. What else can we do other than speak about the one and live in devotion to the one who literally died for us? This attitude should not be unique to apostles or pastors or missionaries. This should be the heartbeat of every single person who has received what Jesus has done on their behalf. That's it. How can you receive such rich blessings from Christ and be unmoved? How can you experience the love of Christ and that not change you? How can you receive this deep, rich blessing of God and we keep it to ourselves, right? You can't, shouldn't. Jesus gave a couple of pictures about this, right? If you put a city on top of a hill, can you hide it? No. If you light a candle, you hide it under a bushel. And all the kids, people that know this kid's song said what? No, hide it under a bushel. No, right? You light a candle so people will see it. And this is his whole thinking, right? If we have received, this is what we judge. If he died for me, then I should stop living for myself. Now, if that's not enough to get your heart moved a little bit, let's keep reading. Second part of this text is the transformative power of the gospel. Look what he says in verse 16. Therefore, because this is true, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Paul says, in terms of ministry, he doesn't view people any longer in terms of flesh, in terms of like a natural connection. In other words, what he says is this, is when I think about how do I minister and who do I minister to and what's the basis of my ministry is, I don't regard people just because of what they look like, whether it's because of their flesh or their race or their gender or anything else. He says, I'm looking beyond that. I'm seeing the spiritual part of a person. So Paul comes as a Jew into a largely Gentile community, and he looks at people as being his brothers in humanity. And this is what he's talking about, right? He says, verse 16, we regard no one according to the flesh because there's something more profound. There's something more, something deeper, something more spiritual that exists in people. This is why Paul would say, both in Corinthians and other places, that there is no Jew, there is no Greek. Now, those categories still remain, but in terms of spiritual unity, right? All of those dividing points are gone because we are united in Christ Jesus. If we've all been joined to the one who's died for us, we're all one in him. So he says, as I do ministry, I don't show partiality, I don't show favoritism, I simply view you as something that is different, something that is immaterial. That's what he's talking about. Now why? And this is a verse that probably many of you know, and that is this. Therefore, if we are in Christ, we are what? A new creation. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. And this is why he doesn't regard people in terms of their flesh anymore, because there's something new inside of them if they've been born again. But think about this. I imagine many of you have heard this verse a few times before, and maybe some of you have put it to memory, but let's just back up for a minute. In the very beginning, God made what? He made everything, right? The heavens and the earth. So you go back to the very beginning of Genesis, right? And there was nothing, literally nothing, right? And God had to make the atoms, God had to make the molecules, God had to make all the structures, right? And he spoke, and it was. He had to make light, he had to make dark, he had to make day, he had to make night, he had to make sun, moon, stars, earth, firmament above, and all this kind of stuff, right? He made all of it. New creation. Tracking with me, right? Oh, there's no such thing as a zebra, a giraffe. Let there be. And he formed it, and he breathed life into it. Right? And there was no man, there was no woman, there was literally nothing on the earth, right? All of it was new creation. He made all of it. He didn't just make it and say, well, we'll see what happens in a million years. No, he literally made it all, fashioned it according to what the scripture teaches, right? And you're like, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything? Well, look, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? Do you realize the significance of that? Do you realize how profound the transformation is when a person comes to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior? That's why I said, the transformative power of the gospel, right? I mean, literally, I am one person with one physical makeup and one immaterial makeup prior to Christ. And then after I put my faith and trust in Christ, the immaterial part of me, it is what? A new creation. Let that sink in, right? And the same way God said, let there be light, and there was light. Same way that God said, let there be land and let there be waters gathered in the heaven and separate them, let the ground go there and the water stay there. In the same way that God did all that stuff, forming it out of nothing, God formed something new in you. Think about that. This is the transformative power of the gospel. Not only does a person pass from death to life, that's a biblical way of talking about it. Not only does a person become at peace with their Creator, and we're going to talk about this more in a minute, we talk about reconciliation, they are made new. So much so, he says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. What happens to the old things? They pass away. And behold, all things become new. Do you realize the significance of what happens when a person gets saved? There's a lot we could talk about in this passage. We're going to talk about a few areas of it, primarily this ministry of reconciliation. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but I want to just have you think again, once again, about what happens here. When we receive the gospel, we receive the good news that God has done for us, we are literally changed from the inside out. What is old dies and passes away. And we are made new. The immaterial part of you that used to be opposed to God and be bound for an eternity of wrath is no more. It's a new creation. That's incredible. Has it stopped moving you to think about this? That you were once dead and now you are alive? That once you were an old creation and now you are a new creation? Does that still move your heart? I hope so. This is the gospel applied to real life. It's not just another way of living. It's a transformative act. And this is one of the things that we have to be very clear about. We talk about proclaiming his salvation. What we are not proclaiming is this. The gospel is just something else you add into your life. It's January. Anybody make resolutions? What I should ask is, how many of you have kept your resolutions this far? January is a month where you're like, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try, you know, this new diet, this new Bible reading plan. I'm going to try this, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try this. And habits, they are hard to form. And when we don't do it the first time, we're like, yeah, whatever, right? The gospel is not like a resolution that you try out. You understand? You tracking with me here? Right? The gospel is not just like, well, I'll try out religion for a while, or I'll try out church for a while. I'll try out. No, when the gospel comes to bear, like it says here in this text, the gospel changes you from the inside out. It transforms you into something new. And we have to make sure if we're talking about the gospel to people, it's not like, yeah, you want to try Jesus out for a while, just like you try out a diet. This is what happens when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. This is an amazing declaration. To be born again is to be given a brand new start. And that's why Jesus uses that language. To be born again. To be born is to have a new identity. To be born is to have a new essence. To be born is to have a new start. To be born is to be, for lack of a better term, it's a brand new beginning on an entire existence, right? To be saved is a complete transformation of who you are at the very core of your being. It's not an add-on to our life. And so as we seek to proclaim his salvation, we have to make sure that it's clear that it is, you have to be all in to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. It will change you from the inside out. It takes everything of you, not just something we add on. Now, I tell all of this to you for two reasons. One is so that you'd understand the significance of what God has done in you. And also so that you'd understand the significance of what God will do in other people when they receive the gospel. But I also tell you this, and that is that when we share the gospel, do not sell it short. Don't tell people, it worked for me, it might work for you. No, listen, the gospel has to take hold of you. It has to take hold of, when you take hold of Christ, it will cost you everything. We shouldn't be afraid to tell people that. Jesus said it best, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow after me. It literally means the crucifixion of your old self and the beginning of something completely and totally brand new. We should not sell it short to people and be like, try it out, maybe it'll help your addiction. Try it out, maybe it'll help your marriage. Try it out, maybe it'll help your issues that you're dealing with. Listen, to be connected to Christ is to change everything. Don't sell it short. Will it help all of those areas? Yes, it will. But it's not just like a Band-Aid or a prescription drug that we pop. It will change you from the inside out. The old will pass away, new will come. And the good news is, you don't do this to yourself. God does this to you. It's not a self-help thing. It's full and total surrender. God, I cannot do this. I surrender my life. I surrender my sin. I surrender everything to you, and I receive what you've done on my behalf. That's your part. It's receiving what God has done. And then all the other stuff he does. Read in John chapter 1 about how a person is born again. It's not by the will of man. It's not by things that we do. We're born by the Spirit of God in us. And as I said, I hope that you have not lost the gravity of that. I hope you haven't lost the awe of what God did in you if you put your faith and trust in him. If you've not done that, today's a great day to start thinking about that. What would it mean to have the inside of me pass away and something completely new be formed in me? What would it mean to have Christ in me? And if you don't know what that means or you don't even understand those words, then come talk to me afterwards. If you have a friend that's here or somebody you know, talk to them about it. Because this is what we are talking about. Now there's more here. Keep reading in verse 18, the third part of our text here, and that is this ministry of reconciliation. All of this stuff is leading up to this, okay? Look again at verse 18. These are all building blocks. Like we have been compelled because God's died for us. He's died for us in our place. So why should we keep living for ourselves? He has taken the one that was in us before, the person that we were. He's put him to death and made us brand new and made us alive. So all of this stuff is happening in prior verses. And now, verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us. That's all of us, the whole church in Corinth, all the people that are reading this book, given us what? A ministry of reconciliation. Now, there's a series of theological truths here that Paul just like boom, 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 just rattles down. And they're all worthy of, like a sermon in and of themselves. They're worthy of you like setting aside some serious time to ponder these. I'm going to highlight them because of the goal of what this message is. But I want you to notice a couple of them, or four of them specifically with me, because they are the backdrop for these appeals. Again, we're just not appealing to people saying, you all need to try harder. Just do better. That's not what we're saying. We're saying there is real substantive truth that drives us as Christians. So what are these truths? Well, first of all, notice in verse 18, all things are of God. All things are of God. Who does the work of reconciliation? God does. Who causes our old person to pass away and the new person, this new life to be formed within us? God does that. How is one reconciled with God? Now, what does that word mean? To be reconciled means essentially to be made at peace. It means to bring into balance. It means to in a relational sense, where there was once enmity, now there is peace. That's what it means to be reconciled. Right? In banking terms, right? If you have all of your expenditures and all of a receipt, if they all line up, then everything has been reconciled, right? There's balance. Everything's been ordered, right? In terms of relationship, like we're talking about here in this context, it's I was at enmity with God and now I'm at peace with him. I'm in a relationship with him. Happy relationship. At peace. I'm reconciled to him. So how does reconciliation happen? Notice what he says. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. It's a God thing. Reconciliation's a God thing. He does it. Second theological truth here I want to point out to you, and that is this. How does God reconcile us to himself? Well, notice here what it says in verse 18. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. There's only one way for us to be reconciled to our Maker. There's only one way for us to be at peace. There's only one way for us to be at right relationship with the one who is the judge of all the living and the dead, and that's through our connection to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to be reconciled to our Creator. Which leads to the third truth. You might say, why do we need to be reconciled? Well, let's keep reading. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, and that what is this ministry of reconciliation? What is this whole truth unpacked on? And that is, verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, what does this mean? What is it required? Why do we need to be reconciled? The rest of verse 19, he's not imputing or reckoning our sin or trespasses to them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So here's the thing. Right? This is how the idea of reconciliation works. I have sinned. That's not a surprise to anybody in my family or anybody that knows me. You have sinned. And if we need to prove that, we can do that pretty easily, right? When we have sinned, we have sin on our account, right? There's been sin that we have done. There is judgment that's given to us, that is rightfully given to us. It's been imputed to us, right? I sin, I do the crime, I do the time. Same for everybody else, right? So this is what Jesus was doing. This is what God was doing through Christ. Notice here that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How, verse 19? By not imputing their trespasses to them. In other words, I sin, and you sin, and every human being that's ever lived has sinned, and God says, I'm not going to put that on your account. Now how? Well, that goes back up to what we already said. We'll talk about it again in just a minute here, but this goes back to what we said at the beginning, that Jesus died for us. That's the way, right? All things are of God. He does the work of reconciliation. God reconciles us through Christ, and reconciliation, it requires this key point. This is the third theological truth that's right here in front of us. Reconciliation requires that our sins are not imputed to us. The only way that a holy God and a sinful human can be brought together in perfect fellowship and perfect harmony to dwell together forever is that the problem, the stain, the offense, the wickedness of sin is gone. How's that happen? That's through Christ. Christ does that. Christ does that. How does that happen? If you want to know the mechanics, if you're one of those kinds of people, let's keep reading. Verse 21. For he, and we're talking here again, all of this is from God. This whole ministry of reconciliation is rooted in the activity of God. He, God, made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this is how this works. You have Jesus, who is the sinless one. He never knew sin. He never committed sin. He was never sinful in any way, shape, or form. But this is what God did. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to what? To be sin. In other words, to put it in the language of other places in the New Testament scriptures, that is, my whole debt, my whole burden, my whole load of sin, the trespasses that should have been imputed to me, what happened to them? They were put on the one who knew no sin. And then he died. And then he died. Going back to the beginning of this passage. Right? This is how the mechanics of the whole thing works. I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all sinned. So our sins, they're put on Christ. Christ died, and when Christ died, he paid the penalty for our sins. But he didn't stay dead, right? He rose to new life. And he's got this perfect life now he's willing to share with anyone who will receive it. Notice the rest of verse 21, though. Not only did Jesus become sin for us, but notice the resultant outcome of this, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So think about this, right? What I am prior to Christ, I am sinful to my very core. And I confess my sins to God. He takes them. Christ paid for them on the cross. Now what do I become on the other end of things? According to what the scripture says, I become the righteousness of God. You see that? It's amazing. That's why I say this is new creation stuff, right? I was a sinner, and now I am the righteousness of God. How in the world does that happen? It's because of what Christ did. It's how reconciliation happens. Practically then, right, all of these, again, these are weighty truths. I realize that. Right? These are significant things. These are speaking about your identity in Christ. This is the stuff that you need to saturate and think upon because Satan wants to accuse you and lie to you. The world wants to form you in a certain way, and you have to come back and say, no, this is what Christ says about who I am. This is what the Scripture says. No, I am a new creation. I was sinful, but now I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, why does all this matter for what we're talking about today? Well, it matters because of this. Go back with me to verse 19. God is reconciling people in the world to himself. How? By not imputing their trespasses to him. That's the stuff we just talked about. But notice the last part of verse 19. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then verse 18, he says at the very end there, he has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And then verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though this were happening. God's pleading through you. God's pleading through me. Please be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. You see that? Like, I have received the benefits of a new creation. I have received the benefits of reconciliation. All things from God. He did that for me. And now God wants to use us. He wants to plead through you. He wants to plead through me. I've been reconciled to God. I'm a new creation. And now we're his ambassadors. We're going out into the world. We're going out into relationships. We're going out into the workplaces. And we're saying, please be reconciled to God. Let me make it very simple for you. I know these are a lot of heavy, weighty things. Does anybody know the Lions are playing tonight? Anybody excited about it? Some of you are. Bernie says amen. Go back a couple weeks. Was anybody, anybody know that Michigan played and won a national championship? Does anybody know there's an election coming up? Right? These are the things, like, if they're important to us, you don't have to say, well, I'd like to talk to you about the Wolverines. You just tell people, right? If you have a certain political views, I don't think most of you ask permission before you share them. If you have an opinion about a candidate, right, or an opinion about a certain, you know, administration, I don't think any of you hold back saying, I would like permission to tell you what I think about politics. You just tell people, and you're not even sorry, right? But we have this whole different mindset about the gospel, this thing that has transformed us and made us new. Like, there's no trouble being like, yeah, go Lions! Michigan won the natty, right? I feel this way about this candidate, and I feel this way about the orange man, or blah, 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 right? Like, you've been made new. You've been reconciled to God. Why is it so hard to talk about it? Why do we feel like I need permission to talk about the most exciting thing in my heart and my life, the thing that changed my eternity? Why do we feel like, all of us talk about what's important to us. You don't ask for permission. You don't ask for apology. You find a way to work in what's important to you in every conversation, whether it applies or not. That's just the way we are. What you love, you value. What you love, you talk about. It's true of things like appliances that you hate and car manufacturers that you love and candidates on a ballot and sports teams. All of these theological truths are driving us forward saying, this is what God has done for you. This is what he'll do for anyone. God is pleading through us, please be reconciled to me. How can we not speak about our Savior when he's done this for us? Again, I'm not saying this because, like, oh, everybody needs a guilt trip here this morning. I'm just saying, please soak in the truth of what God's done for you. And then how in the world can you keep that inside? How can you keep that inside of you? Listen, if you really, really love Christ, and you're like, oh, I can't believe what he did for me, it's going to come out of you. It's going to come out of you. And if we're really going to have a healthy church, one that's healthy according to biblical standards, one that's flourishing in a way that's pleasing to God, we have to be serious about this ministry that God's given to all of us. What is this ministry? The ministry of reconciliation. He's committed to us a word of reconciliation. He's said, "You're my ambassadors." I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad I can tell you this. But you know what we really need to do? We need to have all of you doing this out there all week long. It's a great opportunity for us to gather and speak about the gospel. Amen? We should. We're going to keep talking about the gospel here. But what we really need is all of you living as ambassadors, living as though you have the ministry of reconciliation when you go to the store, when you go to work, you're talking to your neighbor across the fence, when you're helping shovel their snow. I mean, whatever it is, like, it's got to be on our lips always. It's got to be a part of who we are. What we need, if we're going to be a church that's focused on the right things, is we need all of you here doing this out there. Not just waiting until you're given a Sunday school lesson to teach to kids in church. It's got to happen everywhere else out there, right? That's how people come to know Christ. They come because of your words of testimony. And this is what I want to remind you with as we close, and that is this. And this is essentially why you don't need technical skills to share the gospel. You don't. What you need is a willingness to just share what God's done for you. That's it. Like, there's something about these people, like the thing, I'm scared to share the gospel with people. I'm scared to talk about Christ because I don't know what to say. What else do you need to know? You were dead, and now you're alive. You're at enmity with God, and now you're part of his family. Like, what else do you need to tell people? I was a sinner, and God took all of my sins. I gave my sins to him, and he gave me his righteousness in his place. I mean, what else do you need to tell people? That's it. We don't need technical, specialized skills. There's evangelism training that's been done through the years. You know, you memorize a question. If they give a certain answer, then you give a certain response. And you got to have like this whole like, you know, matrix in your brain of like, okay, this is the path, right? You don't need that. You know how I know you don't need that? Because you talk about the lions. You talk about the wolverines. You talk about the weather. You talk about what you care about. Because if you care about it, you don't have to give a, you don't have to be given an indoctrination. It's just on your heart. That's what people need. If you're a Christian, if you know God, you know his son, you know his word, you've been entrusted with this message, and just simply talk about it with people. And you're like, Pastor, won't people think that I'm a little bit out of my mind? Yeah. And you're in good company at that point. Because Paul says, back at the very beginning, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God. So be it. So be it. But think about this, and again, this is why I encourage you to come back to this chapter, soak in these theological truths. Like, just consider what God did for you. And then how can you keep that to yourself? I mean, you meet people at the store, you meet people at work, you meet people in your comings and goings, and there's such brokenness and such heartbreak. You know they're going to a Christless eternity unless they receive Christ as Savior. How can we not tell them? How can we not just share, like, what God's done for us? We don't have the corner on this. I mean, come back to this. Like, one of the reasons why I tell people is this is because I was at enmity with God, and all of this, like the text says here, all things are from God. He was reconciling us to himself. God did this for you. And now he's asking you, go tell people about it. So listen, if we're going to have a church that's healthy, a church that's flourishing, a church that's pursuing the things that God loves, and we're going to have a church that's pursuing like the, what God really cares about and what he values and what he wants to bless, this has to be a part of our life every single day out there this week. So I encourage you, challenge you, for one, soak in these truths here this morning. Be refreshed, to be rekindled, to be reminded of the significance of what God's done for you. And then two, start talking about it. Give you a specific challenge. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, no matter what happens tonight with the football game, talk about Christ first before you talk about Honolulu Blue. What's more important? I know it's been a long time since the Lions won. I get it, okay? But listen, this is so much more important to us. Should be. So soak in this truth, get to know it, and then make yourself force yourself, challenge yourself by God's grace, force yourself to be like, I want to talk to people about Christ. Like, I want to share a word about what God's done for me. Just start talking about what's on your heart. Do it. God, I pray that you would work in all of us to remind us of what you've done for us. And God, as there are some here today that don't yet know you as Savior, and I pray they would hear the things we've talked about, and they might even say, man, I wish I could be reconciled to God. I pray that today would be the day. They would cry out to you and be saved, that you would make them a new creation today, right now. No special words to say. Simply a heart of crying out to God and confessing our sin and saying, God, save me, reconcile me to yourself through your Son. That'll do it. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts here today. Give us the courage we need this week. Give us divine opportunities to speak about Christ and to talk about the goodness of who you are and what you've done for us. And I pray you'd go with us now and send your peace and your grace with us. And we ask this in your name.